Good morning, everyone. I told Tom I might just get up here and start complaining, just to kind of give an idea for how it feels, but I don't think I could pull that off, so we'll stay positive today. But what we're going to look at today is the Israelites who were not happy with God's plan. They complained a lot about it, and so we've seen that, So we've been talking about God's plans and how God is wise and makes great plans. And we started by talking about the creation, and we've looked at a couple of people who followed God's plan. And today is going to be our first study into kind of the other side of that, the foolish man who doesn't. So that's just kind of an introduction. So what we're going to be looking at is how the Israelites complain about God's plan, how they are unhappy with their situation. And so we'll look at, again, we're going to look at kind of our entire timeline, but then look at what led up to their complaining and then the results of that. So that's where we'll be. So we're now in the time of Moses, and the Israelite nation is underway or getting underway. There, some of the things they have to do, get their law, get their land, are still in process, but they are at the start of that essentially. And so we're going to be looking mostly this morning from Exodus. We're going to be looking from like chapters 15 through 17. And then I think Tom on Wednesday is going to hit more into Numbers and then into probably 1 Corinthians that looks back on this. But we're going to go through again before we start our timeline to just kind of again remind ourselves of where everything fits in and try and get this ingrained. So we talked about, you know, before anything, before the world began, before this kind of timeline as we know it, God had a great plan. And so we're looking at some of God's plans and how they affected people throughout time. So we looked then at the first fathers. And so what the first fathers is, according to kind of this heading of first fathers, is the start, the people basically in Genesis. And so we've looked at two people who fall into this category. Who are they?
Noah and Abraham.
All right, we looked at Noah and Abraham. So Noah, is in Genesis, right, kind of before leading up to the flood. And then so that first section, we looked at the several hundred, over 1,000 years there from creation to the flood. We don't have a lot. We've got a few chapters. And then we've got Noah and the flood. And Noah built according to God's plan. God gave him a plan for how to build the ark and for what to do on it. And we talked about how Noah followed that plan exactly. Then we talked about Abraham and how Abraham was given some promises. He was chosen to be kind of the father of this nation and the father of many promises. But we looked at how Abraham had to follow God's plan even when it was extremely difficult. The start of it, we see he had to leave his home and travel to a foreign land, which is hard enough, but probably doesn't even really come close to comparing to what God told him to do in offering his son as a sacrifice, basically putting his son to death. Now we looked that God stopped him from having to do that after he showed he was willing to trust in God, that God would bring them back one way or another. But Abraham was willing to follow God's plan even when it was very difficult. And so this family, Abraham's family, the special family, grows. And we're going to look through here. But they're going to then become enslaved, and that's going to lead to Moses. And that's what we're going to look at today, is kind of the time of Moses. And so this covers really the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, which is all of those written by Moses. And it's about the time that Moses comes in and God, through Moses, leads the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and leads them through the wilderness and to the land that he'd promised for them. And then Joshua and Judges is now the time of them entering that land and conquering that land and then starting to be governed and run as a real solid nation. But you know, everything doesn't go perfect for them. So he has to send judges to help them out when after they've sinned and gotten into trouble. But the people are not happy. They're not content with their situation. So they say, we need to be like the other nations. We need a king. And so God is willing to give them kings. And so this is skipped over, but, you know, Joshua and Judges are basically the two books in there, and Ruth would fall in that time as well. So then we get into Kings, which partly through 1 Samuel takes us through 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles is the main periods here. And then several of the prophets are going to also be included in this time frame. But most of the kings don't really respect God and his law, and they're wicked. And so the nation goes downhill. And so eventually they're punished. They're taken away from their land. And if you think about this, you know, in the terms, terms of a child, they're basically, we're sent to timeout. You can't continue to appreciate this special gift, this blessing you have. You have to go away for a while. I'm getting ahead of myself. So they become slaves in Babylon. And they're away from these special promises. But even in this time, there's a couple of prophets, we'll see, Daniel and Ezekiel. And then God promises, you know, you're away for a little bit of time. He didn't banish them forever, but he was going to bring back a remnant. And so that's where we'll get to our home again heroes. And this, again, starts to follow the timeline where you've got Ezra and Nehemiah return to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so they come back and kind of have this land restored. And so talks on here, you know, what do we see about God's promise? So what do we see in Israel being brought back and rebuilding their land? What does that say about God's promises? Yeah, he keeps them, even though it might be hard to see. It was probably when they're sitting in Babylon in captivity, they might have had trouble picturing how am I going to get back to this land? But we see that God kept that promise, and God keeps his promises is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. And then finally, that set the stage, and there's kind of the period of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, where we don't really have anything, any revelation from God. But them being back in the land sets the stage for really what would be the climax of God's plan and his sending his son as a sacrifice so that we could be blessed through him. And so kind of the conclusion of this, I skipped over it, is that we are now a part of God's plan because of all these things that set the stage for us to be a part of God's special family and to be participants and connected in with God's plan. So because of that, because we are part of God's plan, we need to obey it. We need to follow the examples that we saw in how Noah built exactly as God told him to, and how Abraham followed it even through difficult times. So we're going to look today at some people who don't do so well with that. So that's kind of, again, our rundown of this overall plan and where we fit in. So now, we talked last week about Abraham, and we're going to just kind of go over briefly about how we got to where we are now. We're going to be mostly in Exodus 15 through 17, but we want to kind of get the stage set for that. So I've got here some of the things that happened. So we talked about Abraham and his son Isaac, who he was willing to sacrifice, but God stopped. So Isaac gets married, and he has twins, Esau and Jacob. And there's a promise about the twins, that the younger is going to basically take over, rule over, become over the older. And so the promise goes through Jacob. So even though Esau is a descendant of Abraham and of Isaac, Esau is not a part of this family. The line didn't go through Esau. It goes through Jacob. And Jacob has 12 children, well, 12 sons that we know about, and then also at least one daughter that we know about. But he has a big family. And some of the most noteworthy of his sons are Levi. And why is Levi noteworthy? All right, that's where the priests come from. And That's going to be where Moses and Aaron come from. Judah, what's significant about Judah? All right, Christ, the line of the kings. So David on down, but especially Christ is the most significant part of that, obviously. And then Joseph. And what's significant about Joseph? All right, yeah, Joseph keeps the family going, essentially. And Joseph is basically the key in how we got from the family living where they were to Egypt. So at the start of Exodus, the family is enslaved in Egypt. And so Joseph was sold into slavery and he ends up down in Egypt. But he, through God, prophesies about an upcoming drought. And Pharaoh puts him as basically the second in command in all of Egypt, in the world power of Egypt. So the family comes down as he saves them from this drought. But at the start of Exodus, we see that a new king, or a new Pharaoh, a new king has arisen who didn't know Joseph. Now, I don't know if that means he doesn't know who he was or if it just means he had no regard for him. But he doesn't give any special favoritism toward these people. In fact, he's worried about them. He's fearful because there's this huge group of people that are all united. And he sees that as a threat, as a lot of kings would. So he decides he's going to oppress them. And so he puts them into labor as slave labor. And he also has the male children killed, at least tries to have all of them. Moses is one of these who was in that and escapes. Is saved, rescued first by his parents and then by Pharaoh's daughter. But we get to the point now where the Israelites are enslaved as slave laborers in Egypt. So that kind of sets the stage for where we are. Now, to continue on this timeline, I started with this last week and wanted to continue this. Hopefully this will be helpful just to give us a pretty good idea of where we fall within our historic timeline. We talked last week about how Abram was, based on adding things up, was probably born about either 1948 or 2008 years after Adam, after creation, or at least after Adam's years started. And I'm just going to go with that second figure. I can, if you want later, I can show you where those two numbers come from and why there's some difference. But I'm just going to go with one of them because in the scheme of things, it's going to give us an idea either way. But then we see that there's the promise made to Abraham that he's going to have these blessings, but he needs to leave his land when he's 75 years old. That's what Genesis 12:4 tells us. He was 75 when these promises came. And then according to Galatians, and I should have put that verse on there, but Galatians 3:16 and 17, Paul says it was 430 years after the promises that the law came. So again, using these figures, that puts us around the year 2513 AM, which is Latin, but it basically stands for in the year of the world. Just like how AD stands for in the year of our Lord. It's Latin for that. So basically, throughout time, the history of time as we know it, would have been about 25,000 years is where we are right now. That puts us, and again, there's some people have figured this differently, but that puts us around 1500 BC. I was trying to look and search and kind of see where this fit in with things that we know about, and there's not many famous people from way back when in this time frame. Once you start getting into the philosophers that we read about and the mathematicians that we read about, you're still about close to 1,000 years from most of those. This is 1,000 years, 800 years before that. So I mentioned last time that when Abraham, even 430 years earlier, had gone to Egypt, the pyramids, at least some of them, it seems like were already built or at least in the process of being built. So that kind of, again, gives you a picture of what he would have seen and how mighty this Egyptian nation would have been. But there's not a whole lot else that we know of, like, that is familiar to us, or at least to me, throughout history that falls in this time frame. So that gets us to where we are here. So we're going to start with a psalm. that I think is going to set the stage well for the situation that the Israelites are in. So we've talked about how they are enslaved, and we're going to see that God is going to do some of the most magnificent and just awe-inspiring things that we'll ever see. What are these things we're going to see in the first 14 chapters of Exodus? All right, we're going to see these plagues that he sends on the people. And so at first you see the Nile is turned into blood. The water becomes blood. And then you're even going to get to the point, for a while this is going to affect everybody, but then you're going to get to the point where these plagues are only affecting the Egyptians and the Israelites are spared from them. And so the Israelites are witnessing this. These people who have been enslaved are witnessing this. And so then he finally decides he's going to get them out of there after the time's come and Pharaoh's hardened his heart. He is helping the Israelites escape. And how does he help them escape? All right. So we've got this huge sea that he just parts the water, and he has a wall of water, basically, that they just walk across on dry ground in the midst of what should be a sea. And so they have gone through this, and they get to the other side, and then Pharaoh's army is chasing them. And when Pharaoh's army is in the sea, what happens? Water collapses over them and wipes them out. So the Israelites have just seen all of this. They have seen these magnificent things. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 111. And I think it'll fit in with how we should see them. So Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So when we look at this, I think the works here he's talking about, like that, they should have seen this. It says, you know, his works are studied and a delight to all. It says in verse 4, he has made his wonders to be remembered. You think the Israelites who have just gone through these things would remember what they just saw?
Like they should.
They should. Yeah, we're going to get into see how they respond to that. But what does it say that they should do because of this? What's the conclusion of this psalm?
Remember the Lord.
All right. Yeah, fear and remember the Lord and keep his commandments. And finally, well, what's the last line?
Praise.
His praise will endure forever. So, verse 10, what the Israelites should have done, they should have feared, remembered, recognized what he did, how awesome he was, how awesome these works were. Because of that, they should do what he says. They should keep his commandments. And we've, again, looked at how Noah did and how Abraham did. They should keep his commandments. And his praise is going to endure forever. They should be a part of that. They should be praising him forever. So, I got behind. Sorry about that. Again, it reminds, you know, these works are great. They are magnificent. And again, when we teach our children about different stories, about different things that God has done, these are ones that stand out to the kids. Stand out because they are so awesome. And again, you know, fear the Lord, obey his commandments, and then praise him. So now we're going to go into our main text in Exodus. Starting in chapter 15, we're going to see how the Israelites have responded. So they've just come out of this. They've just crossed the sea. And in chapter 15, we see Moses has this song of praise. The song of what these wonders were. And even in verse 21, we see Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea." The Lord should be praised. We are praising God because we've seen these awesome works. Now let's look at verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" So we see here, verse 24, they grumbled. How long was this after they were?
3 days.
All right. 3 days later, and they are grumbling. Why are they grumbling? All right. When we're thirsty, do we get cranky?
Get irritable.
Yeah. I think we can look at this from both aspects. We can look at this and just make fun of how could they possibly have this attitude. But I think we can also look at these things from our own perspective and say, well, if I was thirsty, would I be patient? You know, would I be, or would I be complaining? I think it's something that we need to be careful about. We see in verse 25, "Then he cried out," this is Moses, "cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the water became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters." So what did God do when they complained about not having anything to drink? All right, so he provided water to drink. So he throws a tree in to somehow make the bitter water sweet. God's doing work there. And then he leads them to a place where there's springs of water. So he's taking care of them. But he also tells them something. What's he tell them? If they keep his commandments. All right, so now, again, imagine where they've been. So they have just seen these plagues, these diseases. They've seen in Egypt God's destructive power, what he could do to punish those who sinned against him, those who were wicked. They've seen that. And they've also seen right here what God does for his people when there was no water to drink. He provided miraculously water for them to drink. He made bitter water sweet, so that they could drink it and be satisfied. So again, to set the stage for moving forward. But think about that. Think about those two comparisons for how bad it can be on one side and how good the good things God will do on the other side. So we'll move into chapter 16. See how we progress, how we grow. "Then they set out for Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" All right. So, we're now, how far removed are we?
Second month.
15th
day, second month.
All right. So, yeah. All right. So, we're a few weeks down the road. 6 weeks down the road. And they are getting hungry. Now, again, we talked about how do you react when you're hungry? We can get irritable. Somebody at work likes to use the term, "I'm hangry." I get angry because I'm hungry. So we've got that. But they have just seen, again, God's destructive power, and they've also seen now God giving them water when they needed it. All right. So what's their reaction here?
They wanted food, they wanted it now, because they needed it. They had lots of meat and they were had plenty. And they wanted, they were demanding something.
All right, now looking back to when they were in Egypt, how good was their life in Egypt?
They had food. So now they're miserable. They don't have food. So they're thinking it would be better to at least be full.
I mean, yeah, it's not like they left this perfect situation in Egypt. And now, if you kind of compare this again back to their forefather Abraham, and you see, especially in the New Testament, they love to look back to Abraham, our father Abraham. But Abraham, it seems like, probably left a pretty good situation when God calls him to travel. And he travels into a tougher situation. He goes to a place he doesn't know where he's going. After leaving a place where he's comfortable, home, seems like he was very wealthy. So these people are not leaving a comfortable place, but they left a place where they had been harshly enslaved. All right. They get out of here. They say, "We're hungry." Now, we've just talked about how God, a few weeks earlier, gave them water to drink when there was none. But now, what do they think God has brought them to do? To die. He brought them out here so they could starve to death, essentially. They could die of hunger. So, what are they focusing on? All right, they're focusing on themselves. And what time frame are they focusing on? Yeah, right now.
Kind of like children. They've been told what to do for so long, they don't know. They don't have that guidance. They're looking for guidance. They're supposed
to act like kids. Yeah, they do act like children a lot.
You see that? That Moses told them to have without God. So they only really want what they want right then and there.
Yeah, I mean, and that's easy for us to do, too. We can focus so much on right now, on what problem do I have at this moment, that we can forget about what good we've seen or what we've been blessed with or what someone's done for us. And we think about that. Say someone says something that offends you. You focus on that, and I can't believe they've done that to me. This might be someone who has done so much for you, so much to help you, but we block that out. We forget about that. And again, kids are the perfect example of that. How much does the parent do for their child? But then the one time they say no, or I don't get what I want. It's unfair. Why do you hate me? Just this attitude of the only focus is on right now. I cannot remember anything that happened before this time. And we have to be careful that we don't act like that. That, I think, is probably one of our biggest challenges. And there will be times in our lives where things are hard. Things feel unfair, maybe. I don't understand why. I see this person is in an easy situation and they've got these blood. And why are things so hard for me? But if we compare and we look overall at the blessings we've been given, and we also look, we've got the scriptures, we see what God does to those who don't obey His commandments, we see that, and we just lose that focus. But again, what did God say if they don't keep His commandments? Alright, they saw those plagues. Those plagues seem pleasant. I mean, honestly, those plagues, to me, seem like they would be worse than being hungry. Though they were, and I just think of, I don't really like pain, but you think of these boils all over your body where you cannot possibly get comfortable. Or you think of the firstborn son dying, your child dying. And God says, "Well, I'm going to do this if you don't keep my commandment. You're going to be punished with these plagues. I'm not going to if you keep it." And we also see he provides when they keep it. So we just see that short-sightedness. And again, the challenge is, are we short-sighted like that? Do we focus so much on right now that we cannot see before or after? Yeah.
You keep my commandments up. Never noticed them praying. They only go to Moses. Mm-hmm. The thought had entered, do they know? I mean, they know how to give thanks and they knew how to give offerings and stuff, but did they know how to pray yet? Or was that something that, I mean, it's, and I'm not trying to throw something out there, that's just a thought that occurred to me.
Why not ask? And that's exactly the point. If you're hungry, if your child is hungry and asks you for food, what are you going to do? You're going to do whatever you can to feed them. And God was the same way. But that's the issue is not that they were hungry and they needed help from God to get food. The issue is what was their attitude? Yeah, it doesn't say that they asked for food. It said they grumbled, they complained. Even to the point, why are you killing us? They made accusations.
They even sort of belittled what he had done,
yeah,
so that they were better off.
Yeah.
Where they had been complaining for all those years.
They didn't believe.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's it, because they were so short-sighted, they just didn't have that faith. Yeah.
Well, Moses, when the Lord went to feed them, Moses said, how many of the animals will it take to feed 700,000 or 600,000 people? How much have we got out here to feed that many people? And the Lord provided. But those very thoughts of what we're going to eat and how long can we eat and all that, it doesn't say it, but it's obvious because of what Moses asked.
Yeah.
And 700,000 men. can you fathom how great a crowd?
That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. So let's go on and see what God does. We'll move down into verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my command, in my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? So, again, we see here, what's God do? God provides. And how does he provide? All right, just this bread from heaven just is there. Again, doesn't get, any much greater than that, much more awesome than that. But he also did this in a way to do what to the people?
Test.
To test them. What was he testing them?
See if they could follow what he said.
Yep, to see if they would follow his commandments. All right. Now I've provided this food, will you do things the right way? So we won't cover all of this, but he gives, the instructions for how to do this. And again, people don't really always follow that correctly. But just for time's sake, we're going to skip on down to chapter 17 now. All right, so he's provided water, he's provided food. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So what do you think they're going to do? Oh, they're not just going to, ask. They're not just going to trust. They're not going to pray, like you said. No. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. So I don't know if this is possibly even more aggressive, but we're basically fighting with Moses. Oh, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? why do you test the Lord? You know, why do you have this attitude that you don't trust him? Why do you test him? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, what are they going to say? You brought us out to kill us. And how much have they learned? How much have they grown? We don't see any. We see no growth here. All right. Why have you brought us out to kill us? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord says to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right. So, we just looked at God bringing them out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, brought the Red Sea down on the chariots of Egypt's army. So then, they needed food. So what did he say? He was sending them food so it would show them. Yeah, but the Lord brought you out. All right, I'm confirming this. The Lord brought you out, and it is confirmed with this manna, this food that is just on the ground for you when you wake up in the morning. That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? All right. So, they get to a point where they don't have water. We've seen this before. This isn't the first time. Maybe we give them the pass the first time. But now we see again, they quarrel, they complain, and the last thing it says here, they question, is the Lord among us or not? We're not even sure if God's with us. Again, what are they doing? What are they focused on? They are focused on themselves at this very moment. They just, it seems, almost are incapable of thinking back to what happened the last time I was in a similar situation. And do we do the same thing? Have we been brought out of difficult situations before? But when we get into a difficult situation, do we focus on the situation, or do we focus on how we've gotten through in the past? You know, it's easy again to focus on here and now, to complain. I can't believe I have to deal with this. And our lives are a part of God's plan. You know, we need to recognize God is taking care of his people throughout time. And we need to recognize that we are a part of this plan. He's going to take care of us if we trust in him. We're about out of time. So we looked at what were the three things that they were supposed to do in Psalm 111?
Praise him.
All right. Praise him.
Keep his commandments.
And essentially fear him, remember, you know, recognize his power. Do they do any of those? All right, do they recognize his power? They don't even recognize, they're not even sure if he's with them anymore. Are you with us? I don't remember anything you've done, so how do I know if you're here? Do they keep his commandments?
No,
not very well. I mean, sometimes they occasionally get it right. Sometimes they do. And do they praise him? What do they do instead? Yeah, I mean, is that pretty much the opposite? They're doing the exact opposite of what they've been told to do?
Do they still have the pillars at this time?
I don't think they have this yet. I don't think we've got... I'd have to... Well...
I thought that was at the...
No?
The,
yeah, that was in...
I mean, they should remember that.
Yeah.
I mean, and I don't mean to throw you off.
Yeah. No, that's fine. But, I mean, yeah, there's been so many things that they've seen, but they don't remember. And they've been told what to do. I mean, again, they don't have the fullness of the law, it seems like. They're still in a transition period, but they've been told essentially what to do. They don't really consistently do it. And because they've seen these things, they've been told, praise God. But instead, they complain about him. They murmur, they quarrel, they fight, and they even question whether or not he's there. So the challenge is for us. You know, are we going to imitate that? Do we complain about God's plan? You know, do we complain about when he puts us into a difficult situation, when we're tried with difficulties, or do we trust in him and use those to grow?
We should trust in him, but we're only human, so some of us do mumble and grope about things, you know?
Yeah, we have to challenge ourselves to not be like these Israelites, to complain when things are bad, to always, you know, kind of be negative. And when we talk about, you know, what it's like to be a Christian, you know, if a Christian is always constantly complaining, you know, are they a good example of well, I want to be like that person. I want what they've got. No, no one wants to follow their example. No one wants to put themselves in that situation. But if they're joyful, even in difficult situations, that's what people will come to. That's where people will see, hey, there's something special here. I want to be a part of that. So that's our challenge, is to be full of joy and not anger or complaint or fighting or murmuring or whining. Regardless of if our situation is what we want or if it's difficult. And it's going to be difficult at times for us. But we need to overcome that with joy, because we trust in God and we've seen His works and we've seen His power. And we know He keeps His promises and He takes care of His people. All right. Thank you all. And Tom's going to kind of take over with more of this on Wednesday. We'll get to see more complaining, because this isn't all of it. And then next week we're going to get into looking back to God's plan when times get difficult. So thank you all.